So I didn't look at the bulletin carefully enough, and I stood up as soon as the children's sermon was over, not realizing there was another song. And not only that, the song was called "I Will Wait for You." Yeah. So grace and peace to you. In the name of God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. My name is Kent Egging. I'm happy to be with you again. I brought my nephew, Brent Magnuson, here today. I thought there should be at least one person of Swedish heritage with me today. Just as way of introductions, for some of you it's a little bit of repeat, for others it's not. I served as a pastor of local covenant churches for about 28, 30 years. And then my wife and I were commissioned as covenant missionaries. We used to call them covenant missionaries. Now they're called Serve Globally Personnel. I don't know if you picked that up from the video. We were commissioned as Serve Globally Personnel to serve in Russia and in Sweden. I retired in November of 2021. And as of August of this last year, I have been working half-time for the Paul Carlson Partnership, which is a ministry of Serve Globally, again, as was pointed out, is the missions arm of the Evangelical Covenant Church. Now, it's in that capacity as a kind of an employee and representative of Serve Globally. I want to thank you. I want to thank you strongly for your ongoing and generous support of Serve Globally and the mission of the church over the last many years. Since 1996, I did the research on this, so you may not know this, but I did the research. Since 1996, Valley Covenant Church has given nearly $240,000 to ministries of covenant, of Serve Globally, through Covenant World Relief and Development, through Serve Globally General Needs, and through specific missionaries, Julio and Katie Azaza, you all know about them. Nancy Jo Hoover, Leroy Peterson, and I believe there are a couple of others as well. So I really want to thank you on behalf of the covenant, on behalf of the kingdom of God, and wow, give yourselves a hand. I mean, that's pretty cool. Would you pray with me? Father God, as we gather here in your name, we pray that you would prepare our hearts. Lord, I think most of us in this room know the scripture. We know your word. We know what it says. We pray, God, that today you would help that scripture interact with our lives, that you would help our lives interact with your word. And we know that all of this can only happen by the power of your Holy Spirit. And so, God, I just pray that you would let us have it. Let us have it today by your Spirit. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. Amen. So, what do you do when you don't know what to do? What do you do when you don't know what to do? As you know, our lives are made of a nearly endless series of choices. We all want the choices to be made correctly and to have positive results. We want things to turn out well. But as you know, that doesn't always happen. Yogi Berra famously said, "When you come to a fork in the road, take it." I think what he was trying to say is that any action is better than inaction. But when it comes to making consistently right choices for our lives, this is really terrible advice. What we want to do is we want to make the right choice, not just any choice. We want to do the right thing. As followers of Jesus, we want to make the godly choices, right? Isn't that what we want to do? We want to do what God wants us to do. And so we ask the question, what would Jesus do? Maybe some of you have had the little bracelet or you've seen that. You know, we say, what would Jesus do in this situation? I want to behave like Jesus. You know, the truth is, and as we, you know, the risk of having people who know what they're doing do children's sermons is that they say what you're going to say. And the reality is, I was at a 60-plus retreat at Cascades Camp just yesterday. And Dwight Nelson, who's a good friend of mine and a covenant pastor, he started by looking at these 60-plus covenanters, you know, 60-plus, and it looked a lot like this crowd. I mean, frankly, it looked, you know, it's about this size and about this. And he just said, you know, most of us don't need more Bible. Most of it, we know Bible pretty well. What we need is to know how the Bible interacts with our lives and how our lives are affected by Scripture. And so there's no real great mystery about what God wants for us, but the mystery is, the passage is about how do we interact with that. In the passage that was read earlier from Matthew 22, we find, I love this story, and I asked that this passage be read. I love this story because I find myself, especially when I was a younger Christian, but throughout my life, it's changed how I ask it. But what I just want to say, God, what do you really want from me? Because there's so many voices, you know, those 613 laws, there's so many voices. Is that me? Am I doing that because I'm brushing against this with my face? Yeah. I did shave. So, you know, there's so many voices saying, you know, you've got to do this, you've got to believe that, you've got to support this, you've got to not support that, you've got to, all this stuff, and I raise my kids, and all this, what are we supposed to do? And it occurred to me that somebody in the Scripture had already asked this question directly of God. And I love this story about this Pharisee because, you see, Jesus has been interacting with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He's been interacting with them already, right? They'd already gone through it, and they're trying to trick him. And so the lawyer, they get the lawyer, you know, the big shot lawyer who knows what he's talking about. And the text specifically says that he's trying to trick Jesus. And so basically he comes and he's very cynical, which means that I relate to this guy. Right? I relate to this guy, and he comes to Jesus and he says, "What's the greatest commandment?" Now, you can read the story as that of a, you know, you can pass it off as a trickster trying to be cynical and so forth. I like to read the story as this guy represents human beings. He represents humanity. Here's a human being. And all of us that I can see are human beings in here. We represent humanity. We're this guy. Now strip away the cynicism. The question is a really good question. What's the greatest, what's the number one thing? Remember movie City Slickers? What's the number? You got to remember just one thing. Okay, you don't. Never mind. Forget that reference. It's a super old movie reference. I thought this would be a safe crowd to bring it up in, but apparently not. But, you know, asking, what's that one thing, God? And then he's facing Jesus, and in this case, I know Jesus has a divine nature and a human nature and a hero and a... He's speaking to the divine nature. So here's an example of a human being standing toe-to-toe, face-to-face, nose-to-nose with God. And he says, the question I want to ask, and that is, what's most important to you, God? So again, you strip away the cynicism. And what I love is that Jesus did that. Jesus did that in conversation with this man. He took him seriously, didn't he? He didn't say, you know, hey, why don't you get out of here? I already answered that question. Asked and answered. Let's move on. That's not what Jesus did. What Jesus did was he answered it. And the answer comes in two parts, of course. You must love God, and you must love people. It's pretty simple. It's pretty straightforward. I want to move on and consider the prayer that Jesus taught. I've been thinking about this in terms of the Lord's Prayer. This comes out of Matthew chapter 5, verses 19. Oh, great. I just lost my place. Chapter 5, verses 9 through, like I said, chapter 6. Get the wrong reference. Chapter 6. Starting with verse 9. This is from the Sermon on the Mount. It says, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Today, what I want to focus on, and what was really kind of captivating me, is this is this phrase right in the middle of it. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Again, asking God, what is God's will? What is that about? On earth as it is in heaven. This is perhaps a little less straightforward than the story of the Pharisee. What's the greatest commandment? What do you really want from us? What does it mean that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven? And I want to just look at two things in what's going on in heaven. As I think about, specifically from the book of Revelation, when we talk about kind of the consummation of all things. Number one, God is glorified in the book of Revelation. We talk when John has these visions of glory and visions of heaven, it's God is glorified in that. I mean, everyone is just praising God all the time, and I see this as kind of an expression of love for God. And the second image that I see is that there's people from every tribe, every language, and every nation. People are together, and they're cooperating, and they're on a common mission, that is to praise and to worship God. To me, as I reflect on the story of the Pharisee, and as I reflect on the words of the Lord's Prayer, I think that the answer to the question, what does God want from us, and what is God's will in terms of on earth as in heaven, we see the pattern, both of those are to love God and to love our neighbor. So brothers and sisters in Christ, do that. Amen. Thank you. Let's pray. Okay. Now, wait a minute. Thank you for bowing your head. You took me seriously. That was very nice of you. But this is where the rub is. You see, it's easier said than done, isn't it? Lynn, you even referred to this. It's, you know, following these rules, even if we want to follow the rules, even if we love the rule giver, even if they're simple and straightforward and elegant, love God, love our neighbor, it's still difficult. Paul in Romans chapter 7 says, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate to do, I do. Now, I think Paul knew the story of the Pharisee. I think Paul knew the teachings of the Old Testament. I think Paul knew, you know, that Jesus said to love God and to love. Paul knew this. It wasn't that he didn't know that. But when he writes this, he says, I knew that and I still had trouble doing it. And this is something we can all relate to. I'm not even going to ask you to raise your hands because you would all either have to raise your hands or lie if I said you can't relate to this. What is the deal with this? I want to do today, I'd like to tell you a couple of stories, a couple of success stories of people who were able to do this, to love God and to love neighbor, as a way to kind of encourage you. The first is the story of Dr. Paul Carlson. And some of you may know this story, some of you may have heard this name, most of you probably are unfamiliar. Paul Carlson was a young man in the late 50s. When he was a child, he decided that he went to a covenant church, either at a church or at camp, I'm not sure exactly where, but he heard a call and he decided that he wanted to be a medical missionary. And so he ended up going to medical school out in California, and he became a surgeon. And when he was still in his residency, he thought he'd better check this out, whether this was, you know, a good thing. And so he got involved with an organization that were sending doctors on very short-term missions to Africa, right? And so he saw the list of the places in Africa, and one of them was in Congo, and he thought, oh, Covenant people are in Congo. The Covenant's been working in the Congo since the 1930s doing medical missions. So he got sent by this other organization for short term and worked with the Covenant people in Congo. He came back to the United States, finished his residency, you know, was was living in California, had a wife and a couple kids, was kind of living a fairly normal life, kind of wondering how all this came together. And then he was contacted by our World Mission Department saying, are you open to being a missionary? And so the result of that was that Dr. Carlson and his wife, who is a nurse, and their two children moved to northwestern Congo, where the Covenant Church had been working since the 30s. And they ended up in a relatively small, very small village called Wasolo. And he was the only doctor in the entire region, and his wife was the nurse for the entire region, and they worked there. And this was now in the early 1960s. Congo, the country of Congo, used to be called the Belgian Congo. It was a colony of the country of Belgium. And in 1960, the people of Congo were granted independence. And parenthetically, with absolutely no training or heads up, or they were completely unprepared. And so what happened after 1960, there were several years of political instability. And in 1964, 63, 64, there began what was called the Simba Rebellion. And one of the things that was a hallmark of the Simba Rebellion was these were very, often very young men that were recruited to be in this. And they were given drugs. And it was partly a religious thing. They were told that if they took these particular drugs and they were part of this religious thing, that bullets would not hurt them. And we'd laugh and we'd say, oh, that's really weird. Who could believe that? The problem was the people they were fighting against believed it. And so they were very successful because these guys were absolutely fearless and the other people would run away because they didn't think their guns could stop them. Part of the philosophy of the Simbas was against the West and against Caucasian people. And so there was unrest throughout Congo. And the rebels were coming closer and closer to the region where the Covenant Church had been working for the last 30 years. Our denomination told our missionaries that they needed to evacuate. And so Paul Carlson took his wife and his children and they crossed the river into the Central African Republic and they were safe there. He, however, because he'd felt a call from God and he knew that he was the only doctor for the whole region, said, I must go back and serve those people, to love his neighbors. So he went back across the river, and he was in radio contact, and he said, if the rebels get close, I will make sure and get across the river. Don't worry, I'm not gonna let myself get in trouble, which is absolutely 100% what he did. The rebels came, they captured him, they accused him of being a spy for America. They actually called him Colonel Carlson. They took him to another city. They said he was a spy for the CIA. And he, along with a number of others, were held in captivity in the city of Kisangani. And while he was there, they were in a region, in an area, in a house, and it was surrounded by stone walls. And there was a rescue attempt by the Belgians or the French together. And as they heard the helicopters coming, the Simbas began shooting. Paul Carlson helped some of the other hostages over the wall. And as he was the last one and his friend was reaching down for him, he was shot. We even have a Bible. He had a Bible in his pocket that has a bullet hole in it. He was killed for the sake of the gospel, for the love of God, and for the love of his neighbor. He did it. Now, you might be saying to yourself, Kent, how typical of you, you pastors, you preachers. You tell these stories that are impossible for us to relate to. Who's going to do that? You got to go to Africa. You got to be a doctor. You're going to get shot. All of that kind of stuff. Let me tell you another story. And this one, it's about me. Now, that's me. But I'm not the hero of this story. I got to tell you right out of the chute. When I graduated from seminary in 1986, my first call was to a little church in southern Minnesota, in a town called Owatonna. Here I am standing out in front of this. I mean, this is as typical Midwest as you can possibly get. The pastor of this church. Now, I mentioned earlier that I could relate to the Pharisee because I'm a pretty cynical guy. I was raised in a non-Christian home. We never went to church. I was a child of the 60s. I watched a lot of news. I was a cynical, absolutely confirmed atheist. I mean, who's an atheist in high school? You know, you can be agnostic or you can be indifferent, but I was a confirmed atheist, and I was super cynical, and I had bought the whole line about everything related to the church being kind of weird. But then I came to Jesus, and I became a pastor. You bring some of your past with you. Anybody can relate to this as you become a Christian? Bring some of your past. You're redeemed. Hallelujah. And God uses all those things, but I brought some of that with me. So I show up in this idyllic little town in southern Minnesota, and this church building, that the windows there, that's the sanctuary, but the windows below, there's a basement underneath where the fellowship hall was. And one of the things that happened in the fellowship hall, once a month, these ladies would get together, the ladies of the church would get together, and they would sit around in a circle, and they would tear bed sheets into strips that were about 2.5-3 inches wide. And then somebody had made these little machines where they would feed these bed sheets and they would roll them into a super tight roll. These little, really super tight rolls. I mean, so much that if you took these rolls of bed sheet and you threw them at each other, they would hurt. These ladies didn't do that. But they rolled these things, and I was just flabbergasted. I thought, what the? So I asked them about that. And they said, oh, we're going to send these overseas to missionaries. I had a problem with missionaries, too. But I just thought this was the most ridiculous thing I'd ever seen. I thought it was a complete waste of time, and that mostly they were probably just doing this as an excuse to get together, drink coffee, and gossip about stuff. That was in 1986. 1995, I had the opportunity to travel to Congo. It's too long a story to tell you how I got there, but I ended up going with a missionary named David Stockamp. He had business there, and I was his pastor, and so I kind of went with him. I found myself in Congo for 3 weeks. And I brought a lot of cynicism. I basically swallowed the line that missionaries only mess stuff up wherever they go. They ruin culture. They do all that kind of stuff. So I get there, and I see these folks, and I begin to kind of think, what's going on with these? They're doing great work. This one day, Galen Johnson, this guy in the blue shirt here, he says, I wanted you to meet somebody. Come with me. I want you to meet somebody. And I said, okay. So we walked about 2 villages away from Karawa, which there were some pictures of Karawa on this video that we had. We walked about two, and he says, here's this, and I see this lady down the road, and she starts waving her arms. She's really happy. But it was really unusual that she wasn't standing up to greet us because in that culture, everything I'd seen is we were treated way above our station in life. There was a real formality about how to treat, but she didn't stand up. And I realized she didn't stand up because she didn't have feet. She had had leprosy, and Galen wanted me to, and she was so excited to see Galen. She was so happy, and she was happy to meet me. And I'll tell you, just the idea that they, you know, we had, the Covenant Church through their medical mission had helped her was unbelievable. Oh, it was really just heart-wrenching. But that's not what the story's about. The story is about this little pile. See this little pile at the bottom of the picture? The white pile? Because as Galen says, show Pastor Kent your feet. She began to unwrap them, and I realized that she was unwrapping the bandages made of floral print bed sheets. Now, the story about Paul Carlson is one that's difficult for us to relate to because, you know, we're not many of us are doctors and going to Congo and getting killed by rebels. But the second story about loving God and loving others is about ladies sitting in the basement of a church in Minnesota, wrapping bandages because they loved God and because they loved their neighbors. In my retirement, I mentioned before that I was not very good at retirement, and I really was still asking the question, God, what do you want me to do? What can I do to bring the things that I have, my experiences, my life, so I was searching for something to do that mattered. And I was called and asked to serve on the staff of the Paul Carlson Partnership. You see, what happened after his martyrdom, after his killing, is that his wife and some of their friends got together and they said, what can we do to honor his legacy, to carry on his legacy? His legacy was to serve the underserved in Jesus' name. So for 60 years, since 1964, the Paul Carlson Partnership has been dedicated to the legacy of Dr. Paul Carlson by loving the people of Northwest Congo and by partnering with the Congo Covenant Church in providing health care and development. And I know that the time is fleeting here, so I want to go through this quickly. I'm going to talk about three numbers, these three numbers that are on the screen. The first number is 5.5. The Covenant Church of Congo serves in 2.5 provinces of northwestern Congo, not the whole country, but just 2.5, North Ubangi, South Ubangi, and Mangala. In that region, there's approximately 5.5 million people that live in that region. The Covenant Church of Congo provides, put the second number. The second number is 90. So there's 5.5 million people. About 2 million of those people are in a Covenant Church on any given Sunday. So not everybody, but we're talking about 5.5 million. 90% of the health care for the 5.5 million is provided by the Covenant Church of Congo. Now, when the Belgians were in the Congo, they kind of divided things up and they said, okay, if you want to have this religious organization, if you want to have a sphere of influence here, you can proselytize, you know, whether you're Catholic or Protestant, they would divide it up. They said, you could proselytize, but you also have to provide medical care and education. That's why the Covenant Church provides 90% of the medical care to those 5.5 million people. Not 100%, but 90%. Is that amazing? The second 90 is that the Paul Carlson Partnership provides 90% of the funding to the Covenant Church of Congo. So 90% of the funding for 90% of the health care for 5.5 million in northwestern Congo comes from the Paul Carlson Partnership. It's given, the money is given out of a love for God and a love for neighbor. There are no longer any residential covenant missionaries in Congo. The church has grown up. The Covenant Church of Congo exists. They have 5 hospitals, nearly 100 clinics. They have a medical school and nursing schools. They are running it. It is their ministry. But they need some help. They need a partner, and we are that partner to carry on the legacy of the work of Dr. Carlson and others like him. This is, to me, this is a perfect example of doing God's will on earth, that is loving God and loving others. Once again, I want to just thank you for your faithful support of missions over the years. You guys are awesome. I'd also like you to know about the work of the Paul Carlson Partnership. That's what I've given myself to in these days in my retirement. It's a wonderful story, and I want to give you an invitation to take part in that. This is a place where not only we serve God, but we can do that together. I just want to say that I'll be available after service if you'd like to talk about that. There's a table over there with lots of information. But I want you to be encouraged, not only by what you've done, but what we can do together as we move ahead. So let's pray. Almighty and everlasting God, you are the real deal. You're the creator of the universe. You're the giver of life. And God, as human beings, we can mess stuff up. And yet, you call us to cooperate with you. You call us to new life in Christ. You call us to love you and to love our neighbors. God, give us eyes to see neighbors in need. Lord, would you move in us by the power of your Holy Spirit to encourage us to kindness and to grace. I thank you for the work of Valley Covenant Church. Thank you for the generosity. God, I pray that you would speak to us as you have your word interact with our lives today. And I thank you for the work of the Paul Carlson Partnership, and I ask that you would bless it. For Covenant World Relief and Development, for Covenant Kids Congo, for all of these things. We praise your holy name.